Amen. Good morning, church. What a beautiful day God has given us. I'm so glad that we're together here in this place, worshiping Him. Appreciate Brother David leading these songs of praise. He did such a fine job. And Brother Scott leading us in prayer to the throne of grace and mercy. Appreciate Brother Shane's words as he prepared our mind to partake of the body and the blood of Christ, that we have communed with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that's a powerful thing. And now we have this opportunity to open up the Word of God together. And I invite you to open your Bible to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. As you're finding Matthew chapter 5, and you may want to use the Pew Bible, it's on page 809 if you do. Page 809, but in Matthew chapter 5, we're going to be discussing what a blessed life really looks like. What it really looks like. Now, you're looking for Matthew 5. I don't want to distract you too much, but you might consider the question, do you want to be happy? I think a lot of us would say, you know what, I do. Do you want to have a life of joy and happiness? I think I do. Would you like to have favor in your life? And I'm sure most all of us would say, yes, yes, of course I do. In fact, we live in a society founded upon the very idea. Do these words sound familiar to you? We hold these truths to be self-evident. That all men are created equal. That they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. That among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Happiness. That's right. The Declaration of Independence. Our country's framers said people are born with the right to pursue happiness. And our word happy is very near the meaning of this word blessed that the Lord spoke some 8 times in Matthew chapter 5 and verses 1 through 12. And while people the world over have sought happiness in one way or another, it remained for Jesus Christ to reveal the secret of true happiness. And He does so in these 8 short statements that we often call the Beatitudes. Each one begins with the word, blessed, blessed are. And together they show us what a blessed life really looks like. But we might be surprised what is and is not in the picture. I found these words written by a 19th century Scottish preacher, Ian McLaren. I put them in your notes. Quote, the world has its own idea of blessedness. Blessed is the man who is always right. Blessed is the man who is satisfied with himself. Blessed is the man who is strong. Blessed is the man who rules. Blessed is the man who is rich. Blessed is the man who is popular. Blessed is the man who enjoys life. These are the Beatitudes of sight and this present world. It comes with a shock and opens a new realm of thought that not one of these men entered Jesus' mind when He treated of blessedness. That's true. And not only does the world have its own idea of blessedness, but I'm afraid that many people who call themselves Christians have their own idea as well. And it looks a whole lot more like these Beatitudes of the world. So much more. You turn on Christian television and what do you find there? Preachers espousing health, wealth, prosperity. People preaching that if you have real faith, then you will be blessed. And they mean very specifically, big houses, big cars, a life of ease. That's what blessedness is. What you will never hear is somebody preaching through Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12. You will never hear a sermon on Beatitudes, anything that starts with poor. Poor in spirit. And it's a shame. It's a shame because in these words we have timeless and eternal truth that blessedness is found not in what you have, but in who you are in Christ. Who you are as a citizen in the kingdom of heaven. And this morning we are talking about what a blessed life really looks like. And as we go along, I want you to be thinking. I want you to be thinking about this. Are you ready to begin the blessed life today? Are you ready to have this? Because I'm going to ask you. Because at the end of this service, you're going to have an opportunity to become a Christian today, this very morning, and to begin the blessed life. So will you do it? Who will do it? Have you found Matthew chapter 5? We're looking at Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12. And I'm starting with you. couple of preliminary observations, about three preliminary observations on the Beatitudes. As we walk through this eight Beatitudes this morning, I just want you to notice with me the three-part structure of every one of these statements. An ascription of blessedness, a description of character, and a description of blessedness. Okay, when I say an ascription of blessedness, what do I mean? Every single one of these statements begin with the word blessed. Jesus says blessed, and he declares it, and our ears perk up. Because we want to be blessed. Absolutely. Now, I said a moment ago that the word is similar to our idea of happy. But similar means it's also a little bit different. This word blessed is the Greek word makarios, which means fortunate or happy or privileged. But really, as it's used, it's somewhat stylized, a privileged recipient of divine favor. An idea of human flourishing, if you will. The ancient Greek writings, makarios was a word used to describe the happiness of the gods. If anyone was truly happy, well, surely it was the gods. You read in some of the missionary travels of the apostles in Acts chapter 13, particularly they came to an island called Cyprus. Well, Cyprus was known as the Blessed Isle because it had a perfect climate and fertile soil and abundant resources. Cyprus was self-contained. You didn't have to leave Cyprus to be happy. Well, so it is with the kingdom of heaven, this self-contained entity of blessing. You don't have to look outside of Christ. You don't have to look outside of his kingdom to find what you need. Jesus tells you, Jesus provides, blessed. Okay? The second thing you're going to find in every single one of these is then a description of character. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Okay? Character. And I'm saying this, and I'm pointing this out to you, really, if nothing else, to correct myself. Because in times past, I've looked at this list as, if, you know, for an illustration, it's sort of like rungs on a ladder. Or we're building on a foundation, that there's a sequence to the way Jesus has said this, and the sequence is all important. I'm not saying that this morning. Now, obviously, the Lord spoke in an orderly way. But my understanding this morning is that a Christian is to be all of these things, all of it. And all the time. Now, granted, we have different seasons where some of these are going to come home. If you have a broken heart this morning, you're mourning a loss, you really relate to, blessed are the mourning, they will be comforted. Okay? And I get that. If you're being persecuted for righteousness' sake, you're aware of that. You're having some hard times right now, and you're going to get that. But what I'm saying is that all of it, all the time, it's not eight different classes of people. This is what a kingdom citizen looks like. This is what a Christian is. It's not that we're saying over here, these are the people that they mourn, bless them. But these people over here, they actually hunger and thirst after righteousness. It's not eight different classes of people. And it's not that it's a level we're always leveling up. We start with poor in spirit. We want to get to persecuted. And we say, man, I'm working on meekness now. Meek is tough. Meek is tough. I'm glad I don't have to be merciful. Man, when I get to mercy, that's going to, oh, man. No. It's all this, all this, all the time. A description of character. And so Christ's people are all of these things. And then finally, in every single one of these, there's a description of blessing. The blessedness. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They shall see God. Okay? It's in all of these. And so as we go through, here's what I want you to notice. I want you to notice how the description of blessedness is also a description of the kingdom itself. We begin with the kingdom. At the beginning of the list, we end with the kingdom. Okay, the last Beatitude talks about that. And the others describe its nature and its blessings. The kingdom of heaven is the beginning and the end of blessedness. It includes all spiritual blessings. In Ephesians 1 and verse 3, Christians know, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And we wonder, what are these spiritual blessings and what do they look like? You get a great introduction to these things in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, okay? Here's spiritual blessings in Christ. So, I'm excited to read more about these. I know you are too. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5, and let's talk about the profile of a blessed life. The profile of a blessed life. Matthew 5, verse number 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. It begins with this. The poor in spirit. The poor in spirit. We understand the word poor or poverty, but few of us have experienced poverty like this word here Jesus describes. This is poor like Lazarus was poor in that story of the rich man and Lazarus. Luke 16 verses 19 through 21. Starving, weak, homeless, completely destitute and dependent on the mercy of a rich man. In fact, if that rich man would even let crumbs fall off his table to feed Lazarus, that'd be a whole lot more than what Lazarus had. And of course, that rich man didn't do that. He did not care about Lazarus' terrible poverty, but God cares. God cares about ours. Poverty, poor, poor in spirit. This is poor in spirit. Completely broke and empty and destitute of spirit, like Lazarus. But it's our heart and our soul. We need someone to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And it is God who bestows the kingdom of heaven. Appreciate what that means. Appreciate with me that when we say we are a sinner before a holy God and a righteous God, we understand that we are saying we have nothing. When our souls cry as, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, it means I have sinned. I have forfeited any right, any claim, any worth of my own to be in heaven, to be near God, to be right with God. I've got nothing for that. I'm broke on that. Poor in spirit. And that God gives me everything. That God returns riches of his grace to forgive my sins. In Ephesians 1 and verse 7, in him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. My poverty of spirit is met by the riches of his grace, where God gives me all I need, a home and a family, a leader, a redeemer, a sustainer. He gives me the kingdom of heaven, and that's what you are offered. That's what you are offered when you are baptized into Christ. Spiritual riches for your poverty. And that's what a blessed life looks like. Spiritual riches in Christ. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn in Matthew 5 and verse 4. For they shall be comforted. What encouraging words for every broken heart here this morning. And not a week goes by that people aren't broken over a loss. They've lost a relationship. They've lost a loved one. An older preacher counsels a young preacher. You always speak to a broken heart because there's one in every pew. And certainly the Lord was speaking to those who mourn. And he promises them what? That they shall be comforted. But understand with me that even on days when the relationships are strong and good, even in the days when we are free from visitations at funeral homes, God's people tend to mourn and mourn for their sins. Sin is a grief to the spiritually minded. The mourning, it goes hand in hand with this idea of being poor in spirit. Because it's not that I was robbed and somebody took something from me. It's that I sinned. I gave it away. I forfeited righteousness and a proper standing before God because of my selfishness or lust or what have you. And not only this, but sometimes we go back to worldly temptation and sin. We come here to church on Sunday and we want to worship it. But what's going on Monday through Friday? We're in sin. We're so sick about that, it leads to more sorrow and mourning. And yet godly sorrow is supposed to lead to something. You remember what godly sorrow is supposed to lead to? Godly sorrow is supposed to lead to repentance. That we're willing to change. If our own shortcomings weren't enough, we'd sorrow over what we witnessed sin doing in the world around us. like Lot was commended, how his soul was vexed daily seeing the unrighteousness of the world around him. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 8, it cuts to the heart the children of God to see what my sin have done to others, but what other people's sins have done to the world around them. How can you watch the news and not be cut to the heart when you hear of murders and of violence among peaceable people? And it's awful. But when our hearts are broken and we are mourning, God gives comfort. And this word, the parakalesos, it's the same word that's actually used for the Holy Spirit when he is called the Comforter in John chapter 14, 15, and 16. When he has promised in a special way to the apostles of Jesus Christ, they will comfort them. But my friends, God comforts those who mourn. It's a word that means to fortify, to be with strength and to strengthen. And God strengthens his kingdom people. He strengthens his kingdom people in order that we might be a hope and a help to others, to bring comfort to others. So he gives us hope in the gospel, that we are agents of hope in sharing the gospel to others, that we who are comforted in the morning of our own spiritual wreckedness, by the goodness and riches of grace, we bring that to other people. And that's what a blessed life looks like. We who are comforted then comfort others. The third thing of a blessed life is the meek. Blessed are the meek, Jesus taught, for they shall inherit the earth. And if you haven't heard it before, now you can hear it now, that meekness does not mean weakness. I've never heard a sermon on, or I've never taught a sermon on meekness without saying that. And so today will be no exception. Meekness does not mean weakness, even though they rhyme. What does it mean to be meek? Strength under control. Great strength. Self-controlled. You want to know what meek is? Jesus referred to himself, I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest to your soul. But where you see that meekness played out, I believe, is in the Garden of Gethsemane. When he was arrested. Okay. And he could have called legions of angels. I couldn't resist, you know, I couldn't. We love you. We love you. Let's silence the phones. We love you. Let's silence the phones. We love you. So see, he had more control than me. Self-control, meek. We sing the song, he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set us free. People that do the Greek word study on that say, well, actually, he could have called a whole lot more than 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set us free. And he didn't. He goes to the cross. What does it mean to be meek? Those who will deny self, say no to self, to submit to God. That Christ is King, Christ is Lord, and we're in his kingdom. That Christ is the Lord of our lives. But that means we must be meek. Stop acting like you're the Lord of your own life. And what's the blessing for this? Well, it says they inherit the earth. They inherit the land. Does that mean that Christians get real estate? I don't believe so. I believe that this is an expression of the Bible, a Hebraism, to speak of great blessing. That blessing was always associated with the land for God's people in the Old Testament, such as Psalm 37 verse 22, for those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. This isn't a new concept to Jesus' first hearers. It connotes great blessing. You want good days. You want length of days. And this helps us see that God's goodness for his people, it isn't just limited to the great hereafter. There's good things now. There are joys now. But the surest way to forfeit those joys and to run wild in sin and selfishness and the problems that causes is to thwart the teachings of God. To thwart meekness. We need to possess a gentleness which defers to godliness. To live your life God's way, it is a good life. That's what a blessed life looks like. Jesus is my Lord. I'm going to live it God's way. Control myself. That's meek. Go on with you. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be what? They shall be filled. Again, I look at the example of Jesus Christ. And how does he define his food, his bread? Well, he told the apostles on one occasion in John 4 and verse 34 that my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. That's what he was all about. It was the work of God, the righteousness of God. That's what he wanted. That's what he wanted. That was his hunger and his fuel. And for Christians, we're talking about the appetite, the hunger and the fuel of the righteousness of God. God's ways, God's will. That's what fuels us. And we will only find satisfaction then in God's word. How are Christians described in 1 Peter 2 verse 2? Not new Christians, all Christians. How are they described? As babes needing milk. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. We must never lose the hunger. And only the word of God is that which will satisfy. God fills us with the nourishment of his word. And I'll tell you, that's what a blessed life looks like. That it's people who are interested in the word of God, nourishing their heart, nourishing their mind upon the Bible. I want to encourage you this morning. Do not starve yourself by only filling your mind with fictions from TV or from movies. And do not glut your mind or glut your heart on current events and politics, whatever's going on in the news, so that you cannot enjoy and you cannot ingest God's word. That we who are spiritually poor and starving for righteousness are fed and fed richly by God. We have a seat at his table prepared. And we can come and dine and eat. Let us partake and be in the word of God. We hunger and thirst for righteousness. He will fill us. There is a blessing upon the merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And Jesus was merciful. His kingdom people are merciful. It means compassion. It means forgiving. It means even kind. Isn't it something to read through Jesus or read with Jesus going through the Gospels? How many times he gets interrupted? He's on his way somewhere. He gets interrupted. Doing some preaching, doing some teaching. He gets interrupted. By what? People crying out for mercy. That's the word that keeps popping up. Blind Bartimaeus, Mark 10, 46 through 52. He wants mercy. Be merciful. The Canaanite woman in Matthew 15, 21 through 28. She wants mercy. The 10 lepers, Luke 17, verses 11 through 14. Be merciful. Have mercy. Have mercy. I would suggest to you that every time we go to him in prayer, it is an interruption for mercy, is it not? Oh God, give me mercy. And it's never burdensome to Christ. He pauses, for he is merciful. And a blessed life looks like a merciful life. We receive mercy from God. We give mercy to others. We obtain mercy from God. To be merciful, we must give and we must forgive. Love your neighbor. Christian love, like the parable of the Good Samaritan. Who's my neighbor? It's the one in my way who has a need. It's the one I come across and they have a need. And we'll be interrupted and we'll pause and we'll be merciful. We'll be compassionate. We will help. And forgiveness. Forgiving others who have wronged you. Forgiving others who will humble themselves to seek your forgiveness. Just as God in Christ forgave us. Ephesians 4 verse 32, the Christians are taught, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And when we carry grudges and when we choose to relive the being wronged over and over again, we are falling far short from mercy and from this beatitude of mercy. No, in Matthew chapter 6 and verses 14 and 15, you don't leave this great sermon we call the Sermon on the Mount before he must return to this. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Here is a word pure, meaning unadulterated, undivided, solely focused. To have a blessed life, there is a love for God, and nothing clouds that out. No divided heart, no divided loyalty. Christian people make God Lord, but He's also our love, our first love. And we see this taught again and again in the Sermon on the Mount. When the Lord decries hypocrisy and hypocrites, they're condemned. Why? Because they're play acting. They want to present like they love God and they serve God and they're all about God. But inside, what's going on? Full of dead men's bones, evilness, wickedness. And God hates it. And God hates hypocrisy more than the detractors of Christianity hate the hypocrisy. No divided hearts. Mammon. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, what are we taught? You cannot serve two masters. You will love the one, you will hate the other. Or you will serve the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Well, what's mammon? Your money and your stuff. That's what it is. Your money and your stuff, your goods, your riches, that's what it is. And those things have a way of crowding God out of the heart, and He won't have it. The pure in heart, pure for God. It may be that we find ourselves mourning this morning because it is easy to sin and to follow after other gods. It is easy to be about playing church. God forgive us if we do. He assures that if you live for God now, if you seek God first now, He will care for you. He will provide for you and you will be with Him forever in heaven. You will see God. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9. Peacemakers. I don't know, you're probably different than me, but here's me. I usually do a pretty good job of getting along with people who get along with me. Now, how do I act when I don't get along so well with other people? Well, to be sons of God, which I believe is another one of these Hebraisms, one of these expressions, son of, meaning like, meaning of the same kinds, of the same quality. You want to be like God? Well, God offers peace. And He makes peace. And He makes peace with His enemies. He did it ultimately through the cross of Jesus Christ because He loves His enemies. In Matthew 5 and verse 43, this chapter ends declaring the great love of God. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good. And sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called sons of God. Yes, the blessed life is in doing all that you can to live peaceably with all men, with all people. Even suffering wrong, even suffering a loss, but returning goodness, but returning blessing for cursing. We pray for peace. Brother Scott prayed about it this morning, didn't he? Reminding us of the passage in Peter. How if we would see life and see good days, we must pursue those things which make for peace. And I say amen to that prayer. Because peace starts. It's going to start with you and me. Peace with our fellow men. Let the world see a blessed life, a life that offers the olive branch, a life that forgives and forgets, a life that seeks resolution and fellowship when we become aware that someone has something against us. A life that's willing to suffer the loss and not take our own revenge, but entrust God to handle it, to be a peacemaker. Which brings us into the last beatitude. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And it comes back circle, full circle then, to the kingdom of heaven. And I always wonder at this, why there would be persecution for people who live like you read in the Beatitudes. This godly life and living the life described here and even the Sermon on the Mount for that matter. You know, how is it blessed to be persecuted when you do this? Doesn't make a lot of sense. But I'll tell you, it's because we are in the kingdom of heaven. And the Bible teaches us there's light, there's darkness, there's righteousness, and there is sin. And the world that needs the saving often hates the only Savior. And it hates His people. It's not just, but they weren't just to Jesus Christ. The world isn't just to the people who follow Jesus Christ. The blessing is in how do we respond to the persecution. Because I'll tell you, it's not always prisons and thumbscrews, is it? In fact, it's kind of an interesting thing, but when, you know, in the days of old, when Christians were threatened with the rack or being fed to lions, they sort of stepped up and stepped into that, and you had martyrs. Well, this is what it means to give the last full measure for faith, and I'm gonna die for the Lord. But it's a different kind of persecution he talks about here. It's more subtle and insidious. When he says in Matthew 5 and verse 11, they say all kinds of evil against you, falsely for my sake. They rejoice, be exceedingly glad, raise your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets. He talks about how they revile you in Matthew 5 and verse 11. We are promised that this too is part of a blessed life, that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. How do you respond when it's ridicule and mocking and snide remarks, chipping away at your resolve? How do you respond when it's false ideas and false innuendo spoken against you? And it's even by people you admire. It's coming from people you love. But if loving our enemies makes us like God, suffering persecution makes us like the Son of God. Suffering persecution makes us like the leaders of God, the prophets of old. And the blessed life looks like Jesus. All the way. Our heart is shaped like His. We love what He loves. We hate what He hates. We value what He values. We act in the way He would act. And then we'll be treated as He was treated. And that's the blessed life. That's being part of His kingdom. He's the King of the kingdom. And it is that kingdom, my friend, then invites you this morning by the gospel to come take part of it, to come be in it. And I want you to know this morning that it is possible, it is even provided for you to have the blessed life, to have the blessed life. It was this wonderful message of a kingdom of heaven that Jesus was going all around the countryside proclaiming and proclaiming. It sets up this Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 17, it says, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In verse 23 of chapter 4, he went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. It's for everyone and it's for you. Then he begins to lay out exactly what it looks like to be a part of that. The joy of it, the blessing of it. And no, it does not look like the Beatitudes of sight. Yes, the gospel of the kingdom is for you. And you are invited by the gospel to come to Christ and to be a disciple. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1, we read at the beginning, it said, and seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. When he was seated, his followers, his people, came to him. And the invitation of the gospel is for you to come to him. And to become his disciple. To come to him and to become his follower. To come to him and to know the blessed life. Now Jesus' picture of a blessed life, it's not like the world's. And we can thank God for that. Because this one is accurate. It's true. And it's enduring. This one doesn't pass away. And this is what a blessed life really looks like. Will you begin it? Would you care to begin the blessed life today? You can put your Bible away and put your notes away. Brother Dave is going to lead us in a song. We call it a song of encouragement and invitation. I had a brother ask me before the service, he goes, you going to preach the truth today? Well, we'll know. It's always my intention. I really think we have walked through the Beatitudes today. And I know it was fast, but I really tried to explain to you what was going on. And I say all that to say this. It is a blessed life and participation in the kingdom that the gospel offers you this morning. That doesn't look like probably the life other people want to promise you. May not look like exactly what you were looking for when you showed up here this morning. I don't know. But it's true. Forgiveness in Christ, a new life and a beautiful life. The world will spurn it, mock it, and hate it. But you will have it in Christ, in God, for glory, forever. And I want you to leave it here in the kingdom today. I want you to leave here with a picture and a pursuit of the blessed life today. I want that for you. And so we're going to sing this song. And if you're ready to become a Christian, take hold of that life. We'll take your confession. We'll baptize you into Jesus right now. If we can help you with that, or any other spiritual need, we invite you to come forward and make it known. Together we stand and sing. Won't you come?